So let me just pray about this message. I feel like there's some keys here, and I feel for some in this room tonight, there's going to be revelation, and there's going to be the penny's going to drop. There's going to be things that you understand. There's going to be ways that the enemy has been able to get access to your life and get at you and affect you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd help us as we get into your word, as we consider these ancient commentators that describe the way that the demonic realm seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. So we ask you to help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So this verse, for we are not unaware of Satan's schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We'll get back into it, but I would say it's interesting because Paul's writing that we're not unaware of his schemes, but many Christians seem to be very unaware of his schemes. He keeps hitting our lives, or he keeps hitting your life. He keeps getting you in the same way. And I'm not talking about this group, but you know, people out there. But it's interesting because Paul assumed that mature Christians were not unaware of his schemes, not unaware of the strategies that he implements to affect our lives. And so, you know, we want to have not only an awareness of the schemes of the devil, but then also, how do we stand against the schemes of the enemy? This was that first verse we looked at on the opening slide, 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. All right? So Paul understood that the Christian life, the life that we live, is a life of conflict. We're a part of the kingdom of darkness. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've been given an inheritance, and we have got an enemy. And we should be aware of the way that he is seeking, you know, what authority he has, what he exercises, and not to be unaware of his schemes. Ephesians 6 uses that same word about the schemes of the devil. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. God's given us armor. You know, we need to know our identity. I believe next week, John and Vicky are going to go into this, because really, probably 80 to 90% of standing against the schemes of the devil is actually learning what your identity is, believing it, and then standing in your identity. Amen. You know, because his dominant tactic is deception. And he comes and he lies. And he comes and he whispers into our ears, you know. I don't know if they say it in Egypt, but I'm sure they do. The Muslims, you whisper to Shaitan, you know, that he whispers in your ear, right? It's an expression. Muslims actually understand that Satan can come and they believe he whispers in your ear. Well, what would he be whispering? A lie, right? Anyway, it's always interesting when members of false religions have a more biblical understanding about how the enemy works than we do. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. Of course, that's the great Frank Peretti book, This Present Darkness. Remember that back in the 90s? Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I don't know why the timing of this message is this, but it could very well be that we are about to enter into days where we have to be far more aware of the enemy's tactics. And we're going to look at some of the ways that might manifest itself in as we go forward tonight. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, Paul's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and one of the gifts is called the gift of the discerning of spirits. It is the ability to distinguish between spirits, to know what is the Spirit of God, to know what is a demonic spirit, and or I think even to know what is of the human spirit, you know. But really, what's in play here is to understand: is this something that God is doing? Is this something that the Spirit of God is moving in, or is this something that is demonic or dark? And there wouldn't need to be a gift. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that actually don't believe this gift even functions today. They don't actually believe it's even needed. But why would God have given a gift if it was so easy to always know, oh, that's God or that isn't? Why is there a gift, a supernatural gift of the Spirit that will help us know what is from God and what isn't? I'll tell you right now, when, you know, those of us that have been in the renewal for some years and somebody's manifesting, and sometimes you don't know. Is that the Spirit of God that's touching a person and it's something good? Or is that actually a demonic manifestation? Or is it something soulish? Is it in the flesh? We have to know what we're dealing with, you know? I've been in situations where it is so chaotic. I'm like, Lord, if this is you, I bless it. If this is demonic, I cast it out in Jesus' name. I had no idea what was going on, you know? I needed this gift in operation.
I've had people try to cast this.
Yeah. Well, I want to tell you right now, the sad thing is much of the church doesn't even believe that this gift exists today, that if it existed, that it ended. And I can't think of a gift that we need more than this gift right now in the body of Christ. Than this gift of the ability to distinguish between spirits. So here's a couple of other ways that this verse is translated. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit, or the ability to tell the difference between gifts that come from the Spirit and those that do not. I always like to look at very, very different translations. Gives you a fuller understanding of what Paul is referring to. So tonight, you know, before we start looking at some of the schemes, Luke 6, 17 and 18, I've been parked in Luke. It's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And I was reading, I got to it in my Bible reading. It comes right after this, but I was provoked when I read these verses. When Jesus had come down the hill with the apostles, he stood on a level place with a large number of his disciples. A large crowd of people was there from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were troubled by evil spirits also came and were healed. I believe this is the ESV that I've got here. But anyway, they had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So, you know, I have in mind, and we've been hitting healing super hard since the beginning of the year. And it's like, I truly believe that if we are living the way God wants us to be living, then people are going to come to us and to other believers that are contending for healing to be healed of their diseases. But beyond that, those who were troubled by evil spirits also came and were healed. It didn't just say possessed by evil spirits. That is possible. Possession or demonization, you can use the word, that's probably better that we use that word because there's different levels. But anyway, troubled by evil spirits. How do evil spirits, how does the demonic realm trouble us? Right? And again, I was provoked by this. I want people to come here on Saturday nights who are troubled by evil spirits to be healed, to be delivered, to be sozoed. Sozo means healed and delivered, right? To be healed, set free from whatever they are troubled with. They didn't come to Jesus and go through a process or a course. They were healed of their diseases, and they were healed by being troubled, those who were troubled by evil spirits. So it's with this backdrop, you know, I want this place to be a place for all types of healing. Isn't it interesting that physical healings were called healings, mm-hmm. and demonic deliverances are also called healings? Mm-hmm. All right. So I know for some of you, this is review. For others of you, you're about to think that I'm teaching heresy, but I'm going to tell you about the origin of the demonic realm. And the captain, of course, is Satan. Satan's fall. Who is he? Or who was he? When did it happen? And what was the nature of his fall? All right. Ezekiel says this. This is speaking of Satan. It's also speaking of a king, but, you know, it's speaking in a deeper sense of Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were an anointed guardian cherub. This is how we know that Ezekiel's not just prophesying to this king, there's a king that is in sight. But beyond it, the king is not an anointed guardian cherub. A guardian cherub is a throne guardian in the presence of God, right? Where was God? He was in Eden. Eden was the garden of God. It was also the mountain. Sometimes Eden is called a mountain in the scriptures. Sometimes it's called a garden. So it was an elevated garden. It was like on a mountain is where Eden probably was. But it says you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were an anointed guardian cherub. Cherubim are the only angelic beings that have wings in the scriptures. Every other time you see an angel mentioned or whatever, they don't have wings. Ezekiel describes cherubim, but anyway, they have wings. So the idea that angels have wings, that's just part of Christian tradition. Cherubim have wings. And they were throne guardians in the presence of God. I placed you, you were on the mountain of God, again, Eden, the garden of God, the mountain of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So Satan is a created being, and he was created good, blameless, until unrighteousness was found in him. Isaiah talks about Satan in another reference, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, shining one, or Lucifer is how Lucifer means shining one. Luciferians today. Anyway, they worship Satan. They actually, if you know anything about Freemasonry, all of a sudden, you know, you join the Elks Club, and it's this civic organization, and Job's Daughters, and what is the other one?
Demolay,
and all this stuff, and it seems so good. And then you get to the 32nd level of Masonry, and the whole alliance, the whole allegiance shifts to Satan. It's unbelievable that Freemasonry is so widespread. And it's in our family lines, and it's crazy. It gets to a certain level, and it's completely Luciferian. Anyway, how you have fallen from heaven, O day star, shining one, O Lucifer, son of the dawn. Now, what was Satan's first sin? Most pastors that you've ever heard, most people today, oh, it was pride. He fell because of pride. Well, that is not what the early Christians thought. Was he proud? Yes. But here we have from the early Christian theologian Cyprian in the 3rd century, when he saw man, where was Satan? He was righteous in the garden, and he saw man, that means Adam and Eve, made in the image of God. He, Satan, broke forth into jealous and malevolent envy. How great an evil it was, beloved brethren, that caused an angel to fall. So if you were ever told that Satan's first sin was pride, you don't have the earliest perspective on the matter. Some of us were told, oh, he fell before Adam and Eve were created, long before there was a planet. No, he was in the garden, and he was blameless. And then he saw the creation of God, Adam and Eve, in God's image, and he broke forth into jealous and malevolent envy, how great and evil it was. Yes.
So it's saying that he's the shining star.
Yes.
Shining, beautiful.
Right.
But when he saw man and woman, we must have been better.
No, not better, but God had Yahweh had an incredible affection for us.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a free will.
In his image, so we must have looked pretty good.
Well, but you got to understand. These beings, these angelic beings, the throne guardian, the cherubim, we're talking about the most powerful of all of God's creations, the most glorious. I mean, he was the most glorious, all of this. So they are so much more powerful than we are. We are pathetic little weak puppies in comparison to these angelic beings. And there's a whole hierarchy. I was going to get into it tonight a little bit, but there's even on the angelic side, you know, there are angels and archangels and there's all these categories on the angelic side. Well, also on the demonic side, and Satan was the top one and the first one to fall,
But David.
Yeah.
But Satan was not created in the image of God.
He was created good. It does, yeah. We don't have any, we don't have any reference that says how or the nature of how Satan, we would just speculate. However, part of being in the image of God means that we have the capacity to love. We have the capacity to choose. Right? And so angels have a free will. So at some level, they also have imaging from God. I mean, you know, I don't know. That's beyond the scale. The scripture would be silent on that issue. He's jealous of Adam and Eve. All right. Irenaeus, the great apologist, theologian, second century. The devil was one of the angels who were placed over the spirit of the air. However, becoming envious of man, he was rendered an apostate from the divine law. I'll send you all these, Steve. Don't worry about it. I'm not making this stuff up. Every single early church father that spoke about Satan and his fall said it happened in the garden and said it happened because of envy. There's so many Christian traditions about when Satan fell and it was primordial, it was before the creation of the world. You've heard this stuff. But I'm just going with what the earliest Christians believed about the who, the when, and the what. Right? All right. So that's Satan's fall. All right. So what about the rest of the demonic realm? Because Satan is one entity. We know him as that now. Anyway, fallen angels and demons. Now, make sure that you do not conflate these two categories. Fallen angels are not demons. Demons are not fallen angels. They're part of the demonic realm, but they are separate entities. All right? So, fallen angelic beings in the Old Testament are called the sons of God, or in the book of Enoch and in other intertestamental Second Temple Jewish literature, they're called the Watchers. And they are also called Elohim. All right? We'll get into, you'll see this in a minute. And they had an embodiment. All right? This is important. Demons are disembodied. Angels have an embodiment. It's different than our embodiment. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians. We have one type of flesh, and angels have another type of flesh. They are embodied. They have they have a corporeality. They are corporeal. Right? Demons are disembodied. That's why demons possess things. Angels, fallen angels, do not possess. Now, When Jesus says Satan, or Satan has entered you, you know, whatever, when that was speaking about Judas, that is the one place in Scripture where you see that language. But again, Satan had an embodiment. So whatever that meant, it was different than a disembodied spirit that comes and possesses you. All right? So anyway, we'll go on. All right. The Nephilim. The LXX is the Septuagint, and it, in the Greek, calls them gigantes, the giants. So if you've ever heard of if you have a translation that talks about the giants, or you have another translation that talks about the Nephilim, that Nephilim is the Hebrew, gigantes is from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And the Nephilim are the origin of demons. Now, when the Nephilim were on the earth, they were embodied, they were hybrids. They were half angelic and half human. They were a hybrid bastardized race, and when they died, their spirits became what we know as unclean spirits or demons. This is the origin. This is where demons come from. So Genesis 6, 1 through 4. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, again, these are the fallen, these are the angelic beings, saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. This is the key passage that you understand. There is a difference between the sons of God and the Nephilim, which became the demons. Psalm 82 is another key passage that we will look at just briefly. This is just background because we're trying to get to the schemes. God, Elohim, Yahweh, has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods, Elohim, same word. He holds judgment. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. All right? Genesis 6 and Psalm 82 are critical to understand the entire Old Testament, to understand the demonic realm, to understand when Jesus said, ye are all gods, he's quoting Psalm 82. Right? So, there is one God, Yahweh, Elohim, who is the uncreated creator. And the other Elohim, the sons of God, are the angelic realm who are created. And it says, you are God's sons of the Most High, all of you nevertheless, like men, you shall die. This passage makes modern Christians uncomfortable because we're talking about this word gods, right? And this is just the language of the Old Testament. There is a distinction. We know that the first Elohim, God, Yahweh here, has taken his place. Grammatically, that's the singular God, and Elohim later is speaking about the plurality of his creation, who are these angelic beings. Anyway, we'll move on. We'll go to question and answers in the end. We will do some question and answer at the end if you'd like. All right, so let's take a look at some of the commentary that early Christians give us that affirms what I just told you. The angels transgressed this appointment and were captivated by the love of women. Right? Remember Genesis 6? And they begat children, the Nephilim, who are those who are called demons. Justin Martyr in the second century. So we're talking, you know, 70, 80 years after the death of the Apostle John, one of the early church leaders, Justin Martyr, who wrote some stuff, is talking about this dynamic. Another second century church leader, his name is hard to pronounce, Athenagoras, I think you say. These angels, then who have fallen from heaven and haunt the air and the earth and are no longer able to rise to heavenly things. And the souls of the giants, or the Nephilim, who are the demons, who wander about the world, perform similar actions. So, we're going to summarize this at the end. But these angels that fell haunt the air and the earth, and the demons, the souls of the dead Nephilim, who are now demons, they wander about the earth or the world performing similar actions. We're going to summarize this. We've got all of the schemes, but haunting the air and the earth is one of the schemes of the devil. Tertullian, the great late 2nd, early 3rd century church father. Furthermore, we are instructed by our sacred books how from certain angels who fell of their own free will, remember, created, they have the capacity to choose, there sprang a more wicked demon brood, condemned of God along with the authors of their race. So the authors of their race are these angels, right? But the more wicked demon brood are the demons, the disembodied spirits. Their great business, demons, is the ruin of mankind. So from the start, spiritual wickedness sought our destruction. Accordingly, they inflict upon our bodies diseases and other grievous calamities. Demons can cause sickness, right? And by violent assaults, they hurry the soul into sudden and extraordinary excesses. Just think about the world we live in. Think about addictions. Think about anxiety. Think about what people, how people are living. They hurry the soul. The soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions into sudden and extraordinary excesses. By an influence equally obscure, demons and angels breathe into the soul and rouse up its corruptions with furious passions and vile excesses. So these fallen angels, these watchers, lusted after human women and crossed boundaries. They left it says in the book of Jude and 2 Peter that they left their proper abode and they crossed species lines. They're one type of species created by God. We're another. And there are lines between species. It's why in the Old Testament that bestiality is because it's one species that's having relations with another species and the penalty is death. Right? So, they got this idea. Actually, it is believed that the concept, bestiality as a concept or an idea, was given to mankind when these angels fell. They taught them this wickedness. And you're going to see demons mess with animals as well in a minute. So, breathe into their soul and rouse up the corruptions. So it's also said about these Nephilim, these giants, these hybrid beings, that Goliath was one of them. He was a descendant. He was smaller. First generation was much bigger. And then they got smaller as they kind of diluted along the way. And then the flood was sent and wiped out most of them, but they were still there after the flood. And that's why when Moses and Joshua led God's people into the promised land, they were told they had to slay everything. What were they doing? They were getting rid of the descendants of the Nephilim. So all of a sudden, this great theological conundrum we have, well, why would God have said that everybody has to die? Mm-hmm. He was ridding the promised land of the polluted hybrid descendants that were still there, right? Remember when they came back? Other than Caleb and Joshua, what was the report? They're huge, right? They were giants. I mean, by our standards, right? Anyway, So it's also said of these Nephilim that they were disembodied, and they, when they were on the earth, they were violent, they were perverse, they actually ate humans when they would kill them. I mean, this is all in antiquity. There are these Jewish commentaries that talk about this, what they did. It's horrible. And so it was said that their punishment is they don't get to go up, they don't get to go down, they just wander the earth with the same passion that they had when they were embodied, but no way to satisfy it. And that's what they're trying to destroy us. So again, we need to understand what we're dealing with, right? Sometimes Hollywood actually gets it right, you know? Sometimes the church is living in denial. They don't realize that these things are still on the planet. Now, there's going to come a time when they're all thrown into the lake of fire, which was created for who? The devil and his angels and their descendants, right? It doesn't say that. I'm adding that. But they're all going to the lake of fire. All right. We continue. Tertullian, the demons, no doubt they are very kind too in regard to the healing of diseases. For first of all, they make you sick or ill. Then they get to get a miracle out of it. They withdraw their hurtful influence. Supposedly then they have wrought a cure. There are demonic miracles, and they do it to entangle people more. There are demonic healings, right? So the demon afflicts you with a sickness, comes to you. All false religions in the world talk about their healing miracles. You could talk with Muslims about healings, talk with Buddhists, Hindus. They all have. And I used to wonder, well, that's so weird. Why would Satan be, whatever. It's like, no, they afflict you. Then they come. They don't have any power to heal. They withdraw their affliction. And then you think that you've been healed by the entity. Again, we want to be aware of his schemes. Why would we need the discerning spirits so that we can know? Has this person that I'm ministering to, is this affliction demonic? And if they said, oh, I was healed when somebody rubbed crystals over me, well, guess what we're dealing with? We'll probably have this situation. They're deceived.
So they come to us, they put on us illnesses.
They can, yes.
Okay.
And then
they withdraw, but they don't heal us. Our bodies heal automatically.
Well, they withdraw, but we think we've been healed by whatever the entity is. Yeah.
And then they withdraw themselves. We get healed because of the nature of God, of who we are. We heal ourselves, but then we show allegiance to them, and now they got us in their group.
Here we go. The angels. We're going more. We want to be aware. What? And I'm going to send you guys these quotes. We need to be aware of these schemes. We need to understand them.
Then we show allegiance to them, and they didn't even give us anything.
Because their goal is the ruin of mankind, to get us away from God, right? The angels transgressed this appointment, were captivated by the love of women, and they begat certain wicked demons, so to speak, of the race of Titans or giants. Anybody know anything about Greek mythology and the Titans? And Hercules, he's a hybrid. All of this comes from Genesis 6. All right? Or giants, who have been guilty of impiety towards the true God and towards the angels in heaven. They have fallen from it, and they haunt the denser parts of bodies. Yeah. They also frequent unclean places on the earth. So guess what, guys? Have you ever walked into a place and say, this place is dark? This place is not normal? Well, they frequent unclean places. Since they are without bodies of earthly material, they possess some power of foretelling future events. So they engage in works of this kind, desiring to lead the human race away from the true God. They also secretly enter the bodies of the more predatory, savage, and wicked of animals. They possess animals. And stir them up to do whatever they choose. Remember, these Nephilim were violent, bloodthirsty savages when they were on the planet. And now they have the same energy, the same passion, and they possess animals and cause them, and you know, whatever, it says certain types, right? Look at this. then they can turn the fancies of these animals to make flights and movements of various kinds in order to entrap men by such power of divination. How many movies can we think of where you have some type of beast or whatever that's demonically empowered? Can't make this stuff up. I mean, this goes back to the early church. This is Origen, the great 3rd century church father. Probably some people would argue that that Origen is the greatest mind ever in church history, smarter than anybody that ever lived in church history. All right, we continue. Origen again. Among angels, some are angels of God and others are angels of the devil. But among demons, there is no such distinction, for they are all said to be wicked. All right, so you have angels that are still loyal to God, that haven't fallen. Gabriel, Michael, if you want to go into intertestamental Judaism, we have other names. Raphael, if you're Catholic, you heard that name. Anyway, it's not mentioned in our Bible, but it's mentioned in intertestamental Judaism. There's all sorts of names of angels, right? But among the demons, there's no such distinction because demons are the disembodied spirits of the dead giants or the dead Nephilim. From the seed of the fallen angels and women, giants, Nephilim, are said to have been born. By them, arts were made known in the earth. They taught the dyeing of wool and everything that is done. When they died, men erected images to them. Yet because they were of an evil seed, the Almighty did not approve of their being brought back from death when they had died. For that reason, they wander and they now subvert many bodies. And it is these whom the pagans presently worship and pray to as gods. 3rd century church father. Lactantius, this guy's cool. This Lactantius was the tutor of Constantine the Great. Constantine's mother, Helena, was a real believer. Constantine converted. We know about Constantine, the emperor. But he had some mixed ideas, you know, like he believed he had a vision that he should go conquer lands and kill people in the name of the cross. You know, kind of Sermon on the Mount wasn't in there. So anyway, there's some mixture in Constantine, but Lactantius was Constantine's tutor. Helena, being the mother of the emperor, could get the very best theologian to tutor her son. So he got a deposit. Anyway, this is what Lactantius says. However, those who were born from the relations of angels with women, because they were neither angels nor men, but had a mixed nature, I told you they were hybrids, that's the word we use today, they were not admitted into Hades, that was the abode of the dead, right, when they died. Similarly, their fathers had not been admitted into heaven either. Thus, there came to be two kinds of demons, all right? I am now, this is the only place where fallen angels are referred to as demons, and demons are referred to as demons. The only place. That's why I put it in blue. But you can see from all the other quotes, fallen angels and demons are different. But I would say it's probably better to say there became two kinds of demonic entities is probably a better, one of heaven and the other of earth. The latter are the wicked spirits, the unclean spirits, who are the authors of all the evils that are done. All right. The dominant description of demons in the New Testament is unclean spirits. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about here. The same devil is their prince. So who's the captain of their team? The devil, right? However, grammarians say that the reason they are called demons is because they are skilled and acquainted with matters. For the grammarians think they are gods. In truth, the demons are acquainted with some future events. So remember, we had that other church father commentating saying they have some limited ability to tell the future. You know, you ever heard about people that get information from familiar spirits? They have some ability to do this, right? And here we have it, all right? He is not, the demons are acquainted with some future events, but not all. For he has not permitted them to know entirely the counsel of God. As I was saying, these contaminated and abandoned spirits wander over the whole earth. They console their own ruin by destroying others. You see, they want to take people down with them. They're lost. There's no redemption for the fallen angels, and there's no redemption for these demonic spirits. So in that place, they want to take out as many of, you know, of the sons of Adam and daughters of Adam as they can, and get us. I mean, people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, which was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. Although humans will be thrown into it that reject Christ. Therefore, they fill every place with snares, deceits, frauds, and errors, for they cling to individuals and even occupy whole houses, haunted houses, from door to door. And since spirits are without physical substance and cannot be held, they slink into the bodies of men. Secretly working in their inward parts, they corrupt the health of these persons, again disease, bring on diseases, terrify their souls with dreams, nightmares, and harass their minds with frenzies. When we start talking to people who are struggling, who struggle with night terrors or dreams or anxiety, you know, we need to be able to diagnose the situation accurately. We need to discern the spirits. Half the time, they're already seeing a psychiatrist who's drugging them. The crazy thing is, you're going to see later, that drugs came from the fallen angels. We'll get there. They do this so that by these evils they may cause men to come to them for aid. We need to be aware of these schemes. All right. So take a look. I took all of those quotes and I summarized the schemes of the demonic realm. All on one page. I'm going to comment a little bit further towards the in a minute, but I just want to say, so seduction and secret knowledge was brought. I'm saying which entity brought it. Fallen angels came and they seduced women, right? Why does Paul tell women in 1 Corinthians to cover their hair because of the angels? Have you ever seen that verse? Didn't know what it meant? In the ancient world, a woman's hair uncovered was a sign of her sexuality, which is why you see in the New Testament the commandment that women should cover their heads, because in antiquity, a woman's hair out, uncovered, was a sign of her sexuality. And the only person that a woman, especially a married woman, would have her hair out in front of would have been her husband. Why would Paul have said, cover your hair, women, because of the angels? He's referring to Genesis 6. He's referring to angels that were attracted to human women. Be careful, women. You're not just going to get hit on in the natural, so to speak. And if Natalie was here, she could stand up right now and testify. She can tell you the women that she has ministered to that have been attacked by sexual spirits is so excessive, it's almost, it's crazy. All over the world, women from India attacked from sexual spirits, Middle Eastern women, American women, the amount of people that have been that have had these types of experiences, and they had and they need to get delivered from it, because it is part and parcel with this strategy. We need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. The secret knowledge I'll get to in a minute. They haunt the air and the earth. Both demons and fallen angels do that. Their business is the ruin of humanity. That's demons. They inflict bodily disease. That's demons. They also bring calamities, whatever that would constitute. The soul is led into sudden and extraordinary excesses, demons. They rouse corruptions, passions, and vile excesses. Both fallen angels and demons do this. Illness and then demonic healing. Demons haunt the denser part of human bodies. Demons hang around unclean places. Demons disembodied demons, some power of foretelling future demons, lead humanity away from God and deception demons, possess animals and affect the behavior of animals to entrap us demons. All are wicked demons. Interestingly, you know, in Egypt, you know how Muslims believe there's good jinn and bad jinn. So genie, you know, genie in the lamp. Muslims have a concept of arwah sharira, evil spirits. They have this concept. They have this other concept called jinn, and which was where, you know, genie, Aladdin's lamp, whatever it comes from. And they believe that some are good and some are bad. And I've had many discussions with Muslims through the years and saying, you know, you think those jinn, are some of them are good, but they're actually all bad. And we actually can... Anyway, all are wicked. Arts revealed. Demons, I don't know about, but fallen angels. Dark arts, we'll get to that in a second. Source of idolatry and false religions. Demons. I love to share the gospel of Hindus, because they have 500 million gods in India. And I said, I tell them all about Genesis 6. I said, you're actually worshiping fallen entities. All, you know, those idols that talk to you and heal you and all that stuff. You're worshiping demons. I think they're worshiping gods. They wander and subvert bodies, demons. They are worshipped as false gods, demons. They are the authors of all evils, demons. The devil is their prince. He's the prince of both fallen angels and demons. They sow snares, deceits, frauds, and errors, demons. Nightmares, night terrors, demons. They work secretly in our inward parts, demons. They harass our minds, demons. So I just had a couple of modern applications, thinking about the day that we're living in. What are the things that demons are involved in? What about mental health issues? What about anxiety and paranoia and all of this stuff that has exploded? Fear. People are gripped by fear, right? Addictions. Alcoholic addictions, drug addictions, sexual addictions, food addictions. They stir us up into a frenzied excess. What is an addiction? Sexual perversions and abominations. Channeling. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of sex magic. Sex magic is rituals where Luciferians are trying to conjure up demonic entities to have sexual relations with them. Hollywood is steeped in this stuff. Aleister Crowley, L. Ron Hubbard, who started Scientology, he did sex magic. The guy who started the Jet Propulsion Laboratory, he was an occultist. He was involved in sex magic, right? And magic here is spelled differently. It's I-C-K. The Beatles were involved in sex magic. They were disciples of Aleister Crowley, who was an occultist. This stuff, the stuff going on in Hollywood, the spirit cooking, and the Podestas and all this stuff is 1 inch under the surface of what's going on in mainstream culture. Yeah. Spirit guides, all over the New Age movement, people want spirit guides, they're demons. Reincarnation, obviously a popular belief. Yoga, all yoga, you know, I know we've stepped on toes with talking about yoga, but every pose in yoga is a position of worship to a Hindu god. So, you know, you think, hey, but it's good for my back, right? I'm not doing one. I don't know any of them, but you know, they do these things and they are actually doing an act of worship to a fallen entity, and they think it's cool, and you can do it at Saddleback Church. I mean, that's how polluted we are, that when we do not understand His ways. Yes. It's not redeemable. Pilates is good. Just do that, ladies. Anyway, you know what? God's covered a lot of people. A lot of people have messed. I remember when my son was at a soccer camp, when he was being recruited and in that whole process before college soccer, he went to a camp at Westmont, and they had this coach there. This is Westmont College. And they had them all doing yoga. And I knew about this. I knew about this, and I'm covering my son, just the blood of Jesus over him. And anyway, it's everywhere. False religious ideas and practices, and they're so prevalent. Fortune telling. Remember, these demons have some power of telling the future. They might be able to tell you, if you invest in this stock, you're gonna hit the jackpot. And guess what? You do what they say, you have some success, and what do they have you?
Yeah.
They got you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
New Age ideas, horoscopes, astrology. We'll get to this now. A summary of the watchers, the fallen angels. Because the demons, most of those quotes were talking about what the demons wrought, which are the children, the offspring of these fallen angels, the watchers. The same angels who rushed from heaven on the daughters of men, they laid bare the operations of metallurgy, divulged the natural property of herbs, promulgated the powers of enchantments, and traced out every curiosity, even to the interpretation of stars. They conferred appropriately and, as it were, peculiarly upon women that instrumental means of womanly ostentation, the radiance of jewels, and the dyes of oracle with which wools are dyed, and that black powder itself from which the eyelids and the eyelashes are made prominent. Why does the New Testament speak about women not wearing the jewelry and not wearing all the makeup? Because in antiquity it was believed that these watcher angels taught this to the human women that they seduced. And you know, coming from the Middle East, what is the most powerful weapon that Muslim women use to seduce? The eyes. That's all that shows, and they put this black around these eyes, and even though they're shrouded in black, you can tell, you can discern, because the eye is the lamp of the body. You can tell that's not a good woman. And it's all of this just carried on. You know what I'm talking about. It's amazing what these Muslim women that only have their eyes showing, how much they can do with just that part of their bodies to seduce. Anyway, so that's Tertullian. Those angels, the deserters from God, the lovers of women, were likewise the discoverers of this curious art of astrology, for we know the mutual alliance of magic and astrology. So it was completely agreed upon in antiquity, in Second Temple Judaism, that these fallen angels taught mankind secret knowledge that they did not have, forbidden knowledge, the art of seduction, advanced technology, astrology, magic, and pharmakia, pharmaceuticals, herbs. They taught mankind all of these things, right? So I asked this question about future deception. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. This was in the days of Noah. All this happened in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In 1947, the UFO phenomenon started. There was hardly any reference in all of history to anything that looks like what we have seen in the last 75, 80 years. right? Roswell, New Mexico. Do you know about that? All, you know, all this stuff about Area 51 and, oh, they found aliens and all. We're even talking about it now in the news, you know, the government, there's the naval guys have seen these things. All of this phenomenon has started, and some would say, what happened in 1947? Oh, that was the foundation of the State of Israel. That was like a marker, some kind of a marker, prophetic marker for the end times, right? So are we in the days of Noah that we're going to start to see some of this type of stuff coming back from the fallen angelic realm? The whole alien agenda. Remember that movie Contact with Jodie Foster? What are these superior beings going to do? They're going to come and they're going to teach us what to do. They're going to give us knowledge that we don't have. It's the same story as in the days of Noah. Medical. Revelation 18:23, speaking about the very end of the age. Look at this verse. Your merchants were the great ones of the earth, Moderna and Pfizer, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. The word in Greek is not sorcery. That's a translation. It's pharmakia. The merchants were the great ones of the earth? Is this not talking about what we call the deep state, the cabal? Yeah. The merchants of the earth and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery? We saw, we had little dress rehearsal called COVID and fake vaccines that came out after that, and Christians just followed right into that. I got to be loving, got to do what they say. You know? A lot of regret now because they realize people are dying and there's blood clots and it's not coming out of the system and they didn't work and the whole thing. But this is why we have to be aware of these schemes. I don't know about you, but I've become skeptical of the entire pharmaceutical industry in the last couple of years. And I consider that the grace of God because Revelation prophesies that at the end of the age, the nations are going to be deceived by pharmakia. Pharmakia. We're not talking about neutral stuff. And anybody that's seen people that are on psychotic medications, my brother, diagnosed bipolar, he is on a cocktail of medication that is not neutral stuff. It puts him out of his freaking mind. And he can't live without it. And he's completely dependent upon it. And who's behind pharmakia? It was the fallen angels. We have to be discerning. We have to know the schemes.
Hey, what's crazy about this, I just got to say something real quick. My son was put on some psychotic medicine for mental illness. And one day, he immersed himself in scripture, and he threw it away, and he said, I will be healed by the Bible, and he was healed by that Bible. And he threw all that stuff away. But we were like, well, if that's what the doctors are saying, I'm the expert, you know,
yeah.
We're trying to do the right thing.
Did we get a chance to pray for her before she left?
Yeah, I prayed for her.
Okay, good. All right. Anyway.
Oh, she left?
Yeah. Well.
So anyway, I'm just saying the power of that was so strong.
Yeah. Yeah. All the point in this is that I have been on a journey of understanding, and this understanding of the Old Testament that I now have in terms of understanding Genesis 6 and Psalm 82 and the difference and what these things are doing and the days that we're living in, we are not supposed to be unaware of these schemes. But much of the church doesn't know any of this stuff. I didn't know any of this stuff. I didn't know about watchers that brought pharmakia to the planet. I didn't know that verse in Revelation was speaking about pharmaceuticals at the end of the age, the merchants of the world. Does that not sound like we're talking about the last 3 or 4 years? Anyway, I have a couple of resources here that I will share with the group. There's a great documentary that Dr. Michael Heiser, who just went to be with the Lord, he kind of summarizes his whole thing about demons, and then his book, Demons, What the Bible Really Says About the Powers of Darkness, and then the unseen realm, recovering the supernatural worldview of the Bible. I can't think of three better resources that will summarize what we've just covered. We're going to go into a ministry time right now. Let me just turn this off. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. And I just pray, God, that tonight we would walk out of here better acquainted with the schemes of the enemy, that we would understand things, and that you, God, would give illumination in our lives, that we would understand things that we have not understood, that we, areas where we're being attacked, afflicted, influenced by the demonic realm, that we would no longer be, because it's not just that we could be aware of the schemes, but that we can now stand against the schemes of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, whoa, 1 hour. That's good.